songs of praise to him. So looking at Psalm 150, because it does kind of explain to us some of the great reasons why. So starting off, verse 1, it's praise him in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament. That really, his sanctuary is talking about heaven. So God in heaven, the angels singing praise to him. I mean, there are plenty of images throughout the Bible, in Revelation especially, was speaking of the angels singing praise to him and the glory that he has given in heaven. And that place that we want to go and give him glory in heaven. And then his mighty firmament is his creation on earth. So the firmament kind of refers to pretty much anything above the earth. If we were to break this down, it really just says praise God in heaven and praise God on earth. We have an example of even when told how to pray, thinking of this everywhere, this everything of God. I mean, in Matthew 6, 9 to 13 is the Lord's Prayer, but the section that really brings this out is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's talking the same kind of idea of this God that is everywhere. And so it's not just, praise God for us here in this congregation, in this meeting here today. It's not talking about just praise God on your Sundays when you come. It's praise God everywhere and for everything. So as we move through, it talks about what to praise him for. To praise him according to his excellent greatness. Now, this is talking about who God is. Now, excellent greatness, like one word that's often used to describe God, which is really underplayed these days, is good. God is good, and it's this pure goodness that God is. And it's looking at who he is. And that's one of the core things that we are to praise him for, that we need to come before him and worship him for who he is. We worship God really because we're told to. I mean, at the end of this psalm, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that's, that's us. That's all of us. And so when, we're commanded to. But when you think about who God is, and it's the kids' catechism, as they start learning, one of the first things they go through is, like, who made you? I guess some of the kids could say, so who made you? Come on, kids. You know these ones, right? So God made you. What else did God make? He made all things, thank you. And why did God make you and all things? Yep. For his glory, exactly. So, really, this is these fundamental ideas of our faith. It's that God made us. He made all things, and he made all things for his glory. So we should be praising him and giving him glory for all the things that he has made. And that's that gives us an idea of who God is. He's there to receive the glory. God is the perfect love. God provides the perfect grace. He is the ultimate wise man. I think probably 2 weeks ago now at Kalanga, Michael was teaching about, bringing, foolish men bringing the word of God. And that's not to say that Michael was in any way a fool. But when you put him in the context of God, who has incredible wisdom, who knows all things, we are foolish men bringing a message. And for us, when we look at God and his great wisdom, that's amazing. Like, we should be praising God for that. God is the God of incredible mercy. I mean, we as sinners and wretched sinners, and we can't help but sin. And as much as we try, we will be sinners. However, God sent Jesus Christ to die for us, his only son. He sacrificed that, this one amazing thing for us, and that's who he is. This is why we come and we sing glory to God, because he deserves to be praised for who he is. And God is eternal, and he is just. He's referred to as the just judge, the one that we will stand before one day, and he will bring true justice. And again, only through Jesus Christ has he allowed us to escape the death consequence of our sin. And that intermingles very obviously with what he's done. I mean, God the Creator, this amazing Creator, created this intricate and incredible creation that we are an amazing part of. We are really a pinnacle of his creation, because in us is the likeness of God. But even when you look at the stars in the sky and the trees and the and all the animals and everything around us, that they're created in this amazing way. And I was talking to Tim this afternoon. He made the comment that God didn't have to make the world in color. It could have been a monotone, you know, and so, but he created it to be enjoyed. So it's this expression of his creation and his beauty that is, you know, one of the things he's done. And, you know, as I said before with Jesus Christ, that's the thing that he's done to save all of us, to reach down to our level, to lower himself from God to actually having a form of man walking among us in order to save us. Now, that definitely is something that he's done that deserves praise. So I've looked at one of the other Psalms just to explain this, because I love how clearly this shows what he's done and who he is. So I'll read through. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. So that's kind of talking about who he is. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. That's what he's done. He sent Jesus to save us. And, you know, and this is written even before Jesus. Declare his glory among the nations, who he is, his glory. His wonders among all peoples. The wonders that he's done, the wonders of his work, his creation. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. That's who he is. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens, and that's what he's done. So I just love how that so clearly spells it out. But, you know, when we look at who God is and what he's done, that's why we praise him, because he is worthy to be praised, because he deserves our praise. So as we come to sing the next song, I'd like us to be mindful of what we're singing, you know, and who we're singing to. So we, you know, focus on God. I know sometimes it's hard, like, you know, my wife will be trying to keep an eye on children and Jesse will be jumping out of his arms and making noise, and, you know, it's often hard to really focus on God. But as much as you can, focus on God when you sing the lyrics and really think about what we're singing. Because we're singing, I mean, this one really definitely talks about what he has done. It's from heaven you came. So, as we're singing, just be mindful of what we're singing, of who he is and what he's done and the God that we're coming before when we do it. First one, let's stand and sing. Let's stand for this one. That's a wonderful image of our God, the servant king. And you know, he deserves praise and glory for that, for what he's done. It's an honour to be able to sing before him. So now I just want to have a look at, you know, we've looked at why, now it's kind of how do we praise God. So we know we're coming to him to praise him for what he's done and who he is. But how do we go about that? So the type of music, there's often debate around the type of music that you can praise God with. And I think the scripture here is actually a really great example of showing the contrast of different ways that we can worship God in music. Praise him with the sound of trumpets, praise him with the lute and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and flutes, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals. So if you take from start, finish the first one, the lute, this nice, beautiful instrument, clashing cymbals, they're pretty far apart. So he's drawing this broad picture of ways that you praise him. And, you know, I guess it kind of ties into the praise him everywhere. It kind of almost praise him in every way as well. All these sounds to praise him. That's not to say that you should be combining the sweet little lute with the loud clashing cymbals over the top of it, because God is a God of order. So, you know, he created the earth, he's created, you know, the laws of physics, which is perfect order that's keeping this world in check. So it's in his nature to have order. So, you know, the musicians came beforehand and they practiced to make sure that it sounded good and that it was working. And they're not going to kind of flippantly go, like, you know, I think I've seen a piano player played piano before, so I'm going to sit down and I'm going to play this, and that's going to be adequate worship for God and to come before God. So he deserves good worship because he's a good God. He is amazing. Just not to say that there isn't quality, but the idea of what music is acceptable and what is not acceptable, there is a broad range. We need to show discernment about what allows us to come before him and focus on who he is and what he's done. So if the music starts detracting from you focusing on God, then that becomes a problem, because that's what they're there for. But that's not to say that the music in itself is an issue. Looking at the content of worship, now this is one that's really important. If we're going to come before God and talk about who he is and what he's done, we want to have that right, don't we? Like, we want to be giving God glory for the right things. So, John 4:23-24 says that the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And truth there is really important. You know, if we're going to come before God and worship him, we need to have a source of truth which grounds what we're singing. Some people will take that to the extreme and say only sing the words of God and only sing the Psalms. But then we iterate on the word of God within our preaching. You know, a preacher comes up and they'll have the word of God and they have a foundation of truth, a foundation of perfect truth from the Bible. And they'll explain that and they'll explore that and do that to enrich people's understanding of God. And in the same way some of these hymn writers are writing hymns, they're writing them with a foundation of what's in the Word of God. And that's what's important, is that we don't want to be singing anything which is against the Word of God. Anything else outside of that can be enjoyed. Music was created as an amazing thing to enjoy. And it's not to say that if something isn't written to be a song about who he is and what he's done, that we shouldn't be listening to it or shouldn't be enjoying it. But we should definitely make a differentiation between worship and coming before God to worship him and enjoying this other music. It's a different experience. It's a different purpose. You know, you don't listen to a nice song in order to worship God or directly give him glory. Really tying into that is the focus in worship. So set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's from Colossians 3, 1-3. So the focus of worshipping is to be focusing on God. When we come and sing songs, we should be focusing on God, like we were talking about before. You can bring needs, you can bring your concerns and things about you to God in prayer, and he wants that. But when we come before God to worship and glorify him, we should be focusing on him, what he's done, who he is. Focus on those things within our worship and our singing. So focusing firstly above and not on earthly things. So, those who don't know, I have a Pentecostal church background, and it's one of the things that is a bit lost sometimes in churches, is this understanding. And they're not singing songs that are altogether wrong, but you have to ask the question of whether they're worshipping God. And are they songs for enjoyment, or are they songs for the worship of God? So I've grabbed a couple of lyrics just so that, because it's something to help us, build that discernment understanding of what we come before God for. So this is not necessarily tearing these apart as songs. And, I mean, the one I've looked at, in and of itself, there's nothing necessarily wrong, but the problem is the focus. So here I am before you, falling in love, seeking your truth, knowing that your perfect grace has brought me to this place. So you're talking about your own narrative. That's not worship to God. If we're going to be worshipping God for what he's done and who he is, it should be his narrative. It should be about what he's done. And this is just another, quick example to illustrate that. So all the good you've done for me, I lift up my hands for all to see. You're the only one who brings me to my knees. So it's talking about your actions. It's talking about your response to God. And that's entirely fine to write a song that's talking about your response to God. But that's not a worship song, because it's not talking about who God is and what he's done. It's talking about how you've responded to it. It might be an expression of your feeling for God and your expression to the reaction of having a Savior come to earth. I mean, songwriters will be writing about that forever, because it's the most incredible thing that Jesus died for us. But it doesn't have to be worship in church as you come to worship him. I also want to talk about passion and emotion. So Reformed people often get a completely wrong, people get a wrong perception about Reformed people. They think that they're serious and they're non-emotive and everything is, devoid of passion, devoid of emotion. And that's entirely wrong. And, I found this quote from Charles Spurgeon, who is a, teacher in the Reformed faith, very well respected. And he summed it up beautifully as to, why we have a passion in our worship to God. It's, there is enough in our holy faith to create and to justify the utmost degree of rapturous delight. If men are dull in the worship of the Lord our God, they are not acting consistently with the character of their religion. And when you think about what our religion is based on, especially with Christianity, with Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying for our sins and being raised again, that is an amazing thing to be worshipping. If we're, you know, if we find ourselves being dull and unmoved by that concept, then, you know, that's something we need to check in ourselves. That's not true worship to God. So one way I like to think of it is, you know, you've got the lifesaver there, he's bringing a child in from the surf, and, you know, you often hear, in fact, yesterday with massive, you know, waves going on, there was heaps on the news last night about, you know, this number of people were saved from the surf, and, you know, these people were injured and whatnot, and, you know, you get this, you know, child stuck out there in the ocean, and they've been pulled out by a rip, and they're stuck, and they don't know what to do, and they're waving their hands around and saying, hey, help me, help me, help me. And the lifesaver jumps on his board, goes in there, risks his own life going into dangerous conditions to get this child, chuck them on the board and bring them back in. And when the child comes back in, they're, you know, elated, and their parents and family are all completely elated and, you know, and praising this, you know, surf lifesaver, thank you for going out, thank you for doing this. Jesus Christ actually died for us. And he didn't save us from possibly drowning. He didn't save us from getting hurt. He didn't save us from something trivial. He saved us from eternal damnation. He saved us from eternity in hell. You know, we are wretched sinners who are in desperate need of a Savior, and he came and died on the cross to carry our sins. You know, this is the God that we're worshipping. This is who he is. This is what he's done. This is why we come before him and worship him with passion, worship him with emotion, because this God laid down, you know, God sent his only Son and laid down his life for us. You know, we're nothing, really. Like, we are sinners, we are lowly, we are offensive to God, but he still sent his Son to make a way for us to be able to spend eternity with him in glory and worship him forever in heaven. You know, be worshipping him in his sanctuary. You know, that is ahead of us, and it's because Jesus Christ died for us. So, you know, just as Spurgeon said, if we come before him in dull worship, if we come before him and not feel the emotion and the passion for what we're singing to God, then that's not consistent with our religion, because our God gave up everything to save us, and he deserves the glory, and ultimately it was for his glory that we've been saved, and we shouldn't ever lose sight of that and in our worship. So as we come to sing our final hymn of the evening, I think the psalm finishing up just sums it up so perfectly. Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So you've all got breath, I'm assuming. You all look pretty alive. So let's come before God and let's praise him. So we're going to sing In Christ Alone.